What we do here at this church is we open up the Word of God and we preach from the Word of God. And it's the most important thing that we have in our lives. And so we're going to do that today. This isn't a memorial service for Charlie Kirk or anything like that. It's not that. But it's putting the light on the Scripture, teaching from the Scripture and hearing from God's Word. So if you have been here, you know that I am teaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There are a whole bunch of names that are mentioned that are Old Testament saints. They were believers in the Lord that were commended for their faith and were put out as examples to us for our faith. So we are looking at all those people that are mentioned. We're using that as a springboard to do kind of what would be called an Old Testament survey. We're going through the Old Testament. We're looking at these people. And right now we're on the prophet Samuel. And this is a really good one that we have in Samuel. Really, I think there's a lot of good material that comes out of it, good for sermons. We're about to go into a super good one that is going to give us a lot of sermon material is David. Amen. King David. And it's going to probably be one of the biggest challenges in my preaching career to present to you in some kind of limited amount of time the story of King David. It's going to be like a challenge to me, like which passages do I pick, or do we spend 5 years doing that? I don't know. But so that's what we can look forward to. But today we're still on Samuel. We're going to be with Samuel for a little bit. And for those of you who weren't here, maybe don't know the story of Samuel, Samuel's mom's name was Hannah. And she was married to a guy who had another wife. And she couldn't have any babies. She was mourning that. And she was very sad about that. Year after year, she would pray to the Lord and ask him to give her a baby. And whenever this would happen, when they would go to the tabernacle for this, her rival wife would provoke her, would point out that she couldn't have a baby. And at that time, it was considered a curse. If you couldn't have a baby, you know that God's blessing wasn't on you. You must have done something wrong. And so she had this, but she kept turning to the Lord, pouring her heart out in prayer to the Lord. And so basically, she called out to the Lord. And the Lord answered her prayer. And the Lord gave her a child. But when she asked the Lord for a child, she prayed that God would, she committed to give that child back to the Lord, if the Lord would only give her a child. And so she gave her child, Samuel, to the Lord, and he became a servant in the tabernacle. He eventually came to know the Lord himself. We read about that earlier on. And he served the Lord. And he was even given a prophecy about what would happen there, and he delivered that prophecy, even though he didn't want to deliver that prophecy. He delivered it to Eli, who was the head priest there. And the Lord worked through Samuel. The Lord continued to work through Samuel. And then last week we read about how Samuel became the judge of all Israel, how he entered the position where he would rule over all of Israel. Basically, he would go on a circuit. He would answer any of their difficult challenges and questions. He would basically command the people, and he would be the one that led them in battle or anything like that that they went through. So he was leading Israel, and Israel was ultimately led by the Lord. Amen? Right? The Lord was the one who was really leading Israel. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have this something that happens. And before we read this, let's pause and let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for just the chance to gather and open your word together. We pray that you would speak through your word, that you would help us to have true and accurate understanding, and that we would glorify you in all that we do. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1 says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So even though Samuel was an amazing man of God, he has a little bit of an incident here toward the end of his life, where when he was retiring from ministry, he turned over the responsibilities towards his son. And this was a typical thing that actually would happen typically in the priesthood. So this was kind of a normal thing to do. But the problem with this was that Samuel's sons didn't walk in his ways and they didn't really follow the Lord. Instead, they actually perverted justice and they took bribes and they did these things. So his sons, if you want to know what kind of men his sons were not godly men like he was. And there's actually some depth in this. If we just stopped and talked and thought about this, there's a lot that can be said. But I think even in our own observation of the world and things that we've seen in the world, that there are a lot of very godly men, it does not automatically mean that their children are going to be godly people. It doesn't transfer that way, okay? And sometimes you'd also have to recognize, I think historically we recognize that sometimes, like even like within a church, people say like, oh man, the worst kids are the pastor's kids. The pastor's kids. There's generally a reputation for that at times. I think some part of that goes in terms of human nature. If your dad is the pastor and representing the Lord, and I'm not saying this about any particular people, but this is the reputation. But sometimes I think what plays into that is there's a lot of pressure put on those kids. There's a lot of reasons why that is the way. And there's a lot of times within those kids, there's a sinful nature like we all have. And within those kids, that sinful nature wants to show everybody else that they're not different than everybody else. And so there's this thing that plays out. And it all is in God's hands, right? And there's some kids that live through it. They live through the pressure of being the pastor's kid, or in this case, the prophet's kid, and they just embrace it, they love it, they go with it. Others, it's the greatest challenge that, you know, that there's ever been. And it's different, you know, it's different for everybody. I think it's good probably for people to be aware of the kind of pressure that like kids like that would be put under. I mean, I remember like even in our own church long, long time ago when I first became a pastor, one of the people here said to one of my kids, they said, "You can't do that, you're the pastor's kid. You got to do this, you're the pastor's kid." They put that kind of weight on one of my kids. And you know, so as you think about it, it is something that we see sometimes, but I think if we even got away from the pastor and we just got to families and got to people in general, if we think about this theologically, that no relationship with God is spread throughout the genes, right? Through the DNA, it's a spiritual thing. And every single one of us has our own story and kind of the way that we came to know the Lord and like where we are. Every single one of us has that. And we ourselves have to have a relationship with the Lord. It's not given to us, right? We don't just get that because we grew up in a Christian home. We have to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We have to respond to that ourselves. And each person is accountable to God for their own relationship. Now, sometimes, like in this case, you would see that where Samuel has other responsibilities or Eli had other responsibilities, sometimes they don't see and understand when their sons have those responsibilities too and they're not living up to those responsibilities. So if Samuel had a fault here in this, is that he didn't see and understand what his sons were doing, that the people had to come and tell him that, and he wasn't the one that acted to do something about it. So Samuel wasn't perfect. And if we look at all these stories of these faithful people that we're seeing in the scripture, like one of the things that we are especially seeing is we're seeing that it's very difficult to talk about them without looking at some of the just flaws that they had and moments they had where they did things that they should not have done. And so we see that throughout the scripture. But what's so cool about that is that's my story and that's your story and that's all of our story. If we really told the story of our lives, there might be some high points, but there'd be a lot of low points. But is it your faith in Jesus Christ, you know, that drives the direction and the course of your life? And that's what needs to happen in our lives. And so this is a Samuel, not perfect, but he's a man of God and he's a great example of faith. Well, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah. So they go to him at his home. And they said to him, "Behold, you are old." Now, that's always good news to hear that, right? When they come and tell you that. You know, like they might say like, "Hey, come up to me someday and say, hey, Heath, you're old. You need to get out of the pulpit. You know, it's time for you to move on, you know." It happens. It happens to a lot of pastors. Hopefully I'll take myself out before you guys have to do that to me. They said, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. So let's pause there. So the nation is right. They're right about his sons, but they're wrong about this other thing. And they said, we want a king. We want you to appoint a king for us. And we want to be like all the other nations that are around us. Now, this is actually pretty significant in that. Like, if you look at, I think there are three reasons why they want a king, right? They want a king because he's old. They want a king because his sons are not good judges and they're not following his ways. And those are probably two pretty legitimate reasons to want some new leadership. But the last one is they want a king. They want a king because they want to be like all the other nations that are around them. So they want to conform. They want to be like the other nations. Now, you're going to hear some more. I think I should go down and read a little bit more about this before I comment on this a little bit more, because I get a second chance to comment about this idea of being like all the other nations here in just a moment. But what we do see in these first six verses is that really displeased Samuel. Now, Samuel didn't like what he was hearing because Samuel knew better and he understood that this wasn't a good thing. And the good thing, though, that Samuel does, which is a really good example to us, like when we see things we don't understand, is he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Now, Samuel could have just acted and reacted right there. He could have said something right there. He could have shared his displeasure. But what he did is he went to the Lord in prayer. And I would say for each and every one of us, that would be a good thing when we see something that we don't understand, maybe we see something that we don't like, to make sure that in our lives we're being guided by the Lord, not just reacting in our own flesh, in our own thinking, in our own mind. But we take the time to go to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me for being king over them. And so I think this Lord said this for a reason. When the Lord says things, he never wastes his words. So when he said this to Samuel, Samuel seems to have been feeling rejected. He seems to be feeling rejected as the leader of Israel because they're asking for a king. And the Lord is telling him, he's comforting him this way, and he's telling him, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Amen? Now, this is a lot of good encouragement for us in this. You know, especially if we are people that stand and we open the Word of God and we proclaim and we teach the Word of God, if we are doing that accurately and people hear it and they don't want that in their lives and they reject it, sometimes as a believer, it can feel like you personally are being rejected. Or if you share the gospel with somebody, you tell somebody about Jesus, you know how much Jesus has done for you. You know that he saved you. And you know that he's completely turned your life inside out in an absolutely positive way. You know how much grace he's poured on you. You know how bad your sins were and how he forgave you for those sins. And you know what it means to have a new life in him. And you want to tell the world about Jesus, but yet you go to tell the world about Jesus and the world rejects you. You got to know that ultimately they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting the Lord. Also, if they receive the message, they're not receiving you, they're receiving Jesus. Right? And so there's a good, very good encouragement in this, you know. But they did not reject Samuel as their judge. They rejected the Lord as their king. Right? They were rejecting his kingship. And again, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that you say, all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Now then, obey your voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And so this is something that we can learn about God when we look at this, and we see this again and again in the scriptures. God could stop things from happening. God could prevent Israel from having this king that they're going to have. And if their request was sinful, which it was, he's more than able just to put a stop to that and not give them what they want. But one of the things that God does, and he does this again and again in scripture, is when people reject him and they seek after other things, so often what God will ultimately do is give the people what they're asking for. And he gave them what they're asking for. Now, so he gives them a king. And really kind of the whole story here is going to be this king that he gives them is a very shallow king. He looks really good on the outside, but he's not so good on the inside. He has some good moments, but he has a lot more bad moments than good moments. And the Lord ultimately needs to remove him out of the kingship and then put a better king in with King David. And that's what the story is going to be. But it was always God's plan that they would have a king. That was within God's plan. He talks about it. It's prophesied earlier. But it wasn't this way. It wasn't a king to be like all the other nations. But the Lord says, I'll give them. I'll give them what they asked for. I'll give them this sinful request. But Samuel, I want you to go, and I want you to tell them what it's going to like to have a king now. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to be his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before the chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of the flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So having a king was not going to be good. The king was going to have his own desire to build his own wealth, to build his own kingdom, to take and build an army, to take the money from the people, to take the harvest from the people, to take your daughters into service and to do all these things. So this was something that was not a good and desirable thing. It was going to be very unpleasant, but they couldn't see that. But said, God said, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to happen. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And I think this is like really like it goes from bad to worse in this case. Because if you've been following along and listening to what's happening, this is a nation that God has called unto himself. They have won so many battles, and they have not even been the ones fighting, that God has gone before them and fought their battles. Not only has he been their king, he's been their army. He's been their defense. He's been the one that went out and did all the things, fought all the battles, won all the victories. And now they're saying that wasn't enough. We don't want you as our king anymore. We want a human king that'll go out and fight our battles, because we want to be like the rest of the world. We want to be like the other nations that are around us. And you can just hear the sinfulness in this, and you can hear the rejection for the Lord, and you can hear the lack of faith, and you can hear the ungratefulness, you know, in their voices. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his city. And I just a little bit thought a picture of that as Samuel is going. He's like, Lord, do you hear what they said? This is what they said. And of course, we know that God knows everything already, right? It's just like, I know, but do it. But do it anyways. And the Lord has a plan for this. And so I think when you look at this passage, there's a really clear message that's in it. Like, first of all, there's a call in this to not want to be like the rest of the world. To not like to be like one of all the other nations or all the other people around you. Like, we've got to have this because they have it. All right? And that was something like Israel was definitely called to be set apart and to not be like all the other nations and not to imitate them. They were never to imitate the people of the land where they were. And that's the story of Israel. But we actually see that same thing for us as Christians in the New Testament. Same kind of a thing, right? We have to watch out that we're not conforming to the world. We have to watch out that we are not trying to be like everybody else. Because God has not called us to be like everybody else. God has called us to be set apart and to be holy. So just so you know, too, to be holy doesn't mean like we're better than everybody else. It just means we're set apart for God's purpose. We're to be used for him and his purposes and his kingdom. Okay, so I think that each and every one of us, they'll have still some tendencies where we're pretty worldly and we focus on the things of the world and we want to be like the world. We conform in various ways. Now, there's going to be some more scripture that I'll share in this because kind of the transition point in my message is kind of more focused on this idea. But as you look at it, just for the case of Samuel, he had to lead Israel through this time when they rejected the Lord and they asked for a king. They actually even demanded a king and they refused to listen to good things, good arguments about, you know, why having a king wouldn't be good. But think about this, you know, now for ourselves. This idea, and the word I'll use is conforming. Conforming can be a good word or a bad word. It's just a matter of what or who you conform to. Okay? If you conform to the ways of this world, that's bad. If you conform to the ways of Jesus Christ, that's good. That's a good thing. So the real question is, who or what are you conforming to? We actually all are conforming to different things. If you show me the most radical, non-conforming person, I could probably point out 50 ways that that person is conforming to other things. Certain people, certain groups, people pick and choose like who or what they're going to conform to. The word itself, conform, is like you take on the appearance of something else, right? And a lot of times when you think about conforming, it's more of an outward thing, an outward conformance. Now, I think that, again, we'll make a distinction. The best kind of conformance is an inward conformance. If we are inwardly conforming to Christ, that's the best kind of conformance. But there's an outward conformance where people would have an outward conformance where they take on an outward appearance or way of doing things. And I think we have all done it. We all still have some things where, you know, maybe we dress a certain way, we talk a certain way, we act a certain way. A lot of times, going back to our youth, that has been to fit in with the crowd. That has been to gain the right friends that we think are the right kind of friends. That we look and we act a certain way. And again, if you looked at the people that says, no, I'm not conforming, then a lot of times the people that are not conforming, they all hang out together and they conform to not conform. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Some great verses by the Apostle Paul, but what we're told in those two verses, is to not conform to the world. So the world, if you think about it, all these things are in the Bible for a reason. If he's saying don't conform to the world, there's a lot of pressure and there's a lot of pull by the world to try to conform you, to make everybody the same, to make everybody follow a particular thing. Now, I think that you can have people that are very different. They might be very different on political sides of the perspective or different things, but they could still be being conformed to the world, right? It's the world is the kingdom that is against Jesus. If you think about a kingdom is either Christ's kingdom or it's everything else. So everything else that would distract from Jesus, would pull away from Jesus, would reject Jesus, that's the kingdom of the world. And it could seem like it's at odds with itself. It could seem like a divided kingdom. But the only interest of that kingdom is to prevent people from knowing Jesus, from pulling people away from Christ. And within that kingdom, there's a lot of power. And if you've been paying attention probably in the last 10 years or something, you see the world exercising a lot of influence over people and really getting into their minds and getting into their thinking and try to conform them to certain ways. And a lot of times, if you won't conform with those certain ways of thinking, you will be made out to be the most evil person. You know, if you were to try to speak your mind about what you believe, you would be try to silence you in different ways. But when I say they, what I'm really not talking about is people, guys. I'm talking about Satan. He's behind it, and it's Satan trying to have his influence over the world and to try to dominate the world and try to win his victory. But God is saying, don't be conformed to that. Don't be conformed to that. And you have to also be wise because you know what? How did Satan disguise himself? How does he disguise himself? An angel of light. He makes it look good. He makes it look right. He makes it look pleasing. He says, these are all the good things. But Satan is a liar, but he's diabolical in what he does, and he twists things all around, and he can actually really easily confuse you. But he's saying, you got to really watch out if you're what you're doing. Do not be conformed to the world. So the only way to know how to not be conformed to the world is that you have to be a student of the Word of God. You have to study the Bible. And that's what actually shows you the difference between what is the world and what is not the world. Okay? And that's like the next part he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Listen, there is only one book that you will find anywhere that can completely change your life. And that's the Bible. The Bible will completely change your life if you read and you study the Bible and you believe what's in it and you apply it to your life. And you commit yourself to being a lifelong student of the Bible, a lifelong student of Jesus, a disciple of him. It will change your life. It's the only book that can transform you. That's what's talking about, that transformation that can happen in your life. And so he says, rather than conforming to the world, be transformed by the Word of God. Now, I want to just kind of, my thought was like, how do we see this? How do we see this in the New Testament? We see God again and again saying, you know, don't conform to the world. Don't love the world. Okay? Be different. Be set apart. I just wrote down a lot of scriptures. I have them here. Again, I'll sell this to you guys at the end if you want, you know. All the proceeds will go to, we'll pick a good cause, you know, that they'll go towards, you know. Nobody took me up on my last offer, but. We are not to be conformed to the world. Okay, so here are some verses, I think, where we see the distinction in it, okay? In the book of John, chapter 17, Jesus speaks, he says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus is sending out his disciples in the world. And Jesus knew that the world hated him. And he knew that if they represented him, that the world would hate them too. Now, what did they ultimately do to Jesus? They crucified him on the cross. As you think about it. And I know this week is so vivid for so many people. Like, and I know some of you actually even watched the video of what happened. I didn't do that, and I resist doing that, and I probably would encourage people not to do it. But if you did it, I'm not condemning you either, but it makes it like probably all the more vivid for you. And it's, I think the Lord is working through it, because I've heard actually so many people that have said, I'm going to church today. And I think probably the reason why our church is a little more full today is because people are like, hey, this like, what's going on here? Why was this guy murdered this way? Why was he murdered? Because he disagreed with people. He murdered because he didn't agree with, he was murdered because he didn't agree. He was murdered because he took his faith in the scripture and he actually thought, this is radical, okay? Guys, this is radical. He thought, I should go to universities where universities are supposed to be a place where there's a diversity of opinion. That's what the whole thing actually means. Amen. That you go there and you talk to people and you say, hey, these are these things that you're being taught. Let's talk about those things peacefully. Let's talk about them. Let's debate them. You try to prove me wrong. I'll try to convince you that I'm right. Let's talk about those. Let's talk about the issues of today. He brought a Christian worldview, you know, as he talked about it. And ultimately, what he was hated for and what he was killed for was that. Was that. And that's what I think it's kind of resonated with so many people. Because so many people actually were, actually, first of all, they were challenged by what he said. And you don't have to agree with everything he said or didn't say or whatever, but they're challenged with, he certainly was a brother in Christ. He certainly did what he did because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he went to places and he did things that almost nobody else is doing. And when he went there, every time he went there, he was called like some kind of a terrorist or a hate speaker or somebody that couldn't go. And they would try to stop the kind of things that he did, right? But yet he kept going and he kept doing it. So it's very vivid, and I think because people have seen that, that's really drawing people to the Lord. It reminds me a little bit, now I'm old enough to say this, okay, maybe some of you guys aren't. I remember September 11th, 2001. I remember that being like just one of the most awful days, but I remember the following Sunday, I have never seen churches so full. There were so many people in churches after that. So many people were searching for the answers. They were searching for the Lord. They were looking for comfort. They were looking for peace in it. And I would only hope that, you know, some people came to church that day and they were looking for it and they really found Jesus and they really stayed and they continued to walk with the Lord. But the numbers didn't necessarily say that for the crowds, because the crowds came and they were there for a little bit and then they left. But what's important is that we realize that this isn't something new, what the devil does in these kind of situations, and we could see it goes all the way back to the cross. The people who killed Jesus, they killed Jesus because they didn't like what he was saying. They want to silence him. They didn't want him to do it. Now, they thought that they could silence him. They thought they could stop him. They thought they could keep control. But what they didn't know and they didn't understand that it was all within God's sovereign hand, and his death would do far more than his life. Amen. So I see that that's the potential for that here in this, you know, present situation that we're in. If you came here today because you were really shaken up about what happened, God knew. He understands. Like, the devil tries to do things, but God turns them for good. And God is going to be using that right now in your life to call you to himself, to draw you to himself, to give you new life, to change your life, to transform you. And so much good could happen of it. It has to be more than like a one-day thing. It's not like just kind of coming to church one day really does all that much. But it only does that if you hear the truth, you believe the truth, you give your life to it. Trust Jesus as your Savior and walk with him. And I could confidently say that that's what Charlie Kirk ultimately stood for. That was what was most important for him. And I've been listening to some things about him. Actually, when he started off, he actually was actually more political than he was a man of faith. He was a little bit more of a libertarian in his views and what he did. But more and more, he actually had been turning what he was doing into being somebody that spoke the gospel. That was about the gospel. That was the transformation that was happening in his life. And he was extremely influential. So the devil wanted to stop that, right? And I guess the devil thought that he won. But it doesn't work that way, right? Because God will, again, just like he worked more through Christ's death, he can work more through Charlie Kirk's death than he even would his life. And it's the same for you and me. Like, God could work through our lives, but then if we fully give our lives to the Lord, someday we go to be with him, God could still work through what we do. If we're completely sold out to the Lord and not conformed to this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 7 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So we're told not to love the world. I got to say this one thing about this verse. Do you know, have you ever heard the teaching that agape love is like God's form of love? It's the highest form of love. It's unconditional love. Have you ever heard that teaching? It's just a little degree off. Because, you know, this is actually the word here is agape that's used. Do not agape the world. Do not have the highest form of love. Do not have your highest devotion to the world. Amen. All right? So that's something that's just the kind of a degree. So you can, everywhere you see agape, it's not good. In this case, if you love the world that way, if you love the world with the highest love that you have, then that's a really bad thing, all right? 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So if you come to know Christ as your Savior and you start to study the Bible and it teaches you like a new way to live, a new way to think, a new way to talk, a new way to act, if you have that, he's saying there's still the old life that you lived. Be careful that you don't conform to your former ignorance that you had before. But keep following the Lord. Keep being transformed by him. 1 Peter 1:1-6 says, Psalm 1:1-6. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, I mentioned Israel and kind of what they were doing, wanting to conform to the other nations. This is what the Lord had already said to them in his word. He says, you should not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Leviticus 18:3. Deuteronomy 18:9 through 14 says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So the other nations listen to the fortune tellers. And then just kind of one more about not conforming to the world. I think you see this in Ephesians and Colossians. It talks about the old self and the new self. But he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you have a putting on, putting off, and a putting on. All right, I want to now transition to how we are to be conformed. Not to conform to the world, but we are to conform to something. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, talks about really the destiny for every single believer in Christ. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's really only three verses in the scripture that talk about conforming and not conforming. And two of them are in the negative sense, but this is in the positive sense, same word. We are destined as believers. We are predestined. It is predetermined that if we are believers, that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ will be the firstborn among many brothers. That's our destiny. Our destiny is that we're going to look more and more like Jesus. We're going to act more and more like Jesus. That's actually called sanctification in the scripture. All right, so that is the thing. And this is what we should want in our life. So it's really simple. Like, I don't really want to be one that conforms to the world, conforms to man's thoughts, but I do want to be someone that is conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. Hopefully, as you've known me, I really hope this is the case. I mean, this is just time will tell, but as you know me, I hope that as you look at me that you'll see somebody like, yeah, I could see that he was becoming more and more Christ-like in his life. I could see a depth of maturity in him. I could see something different in him. And I hope to see the same about you. You know what the Apostle Paul's goal was to all the people that he preached was to present them as mature believers to the Lord. And that's my hope for you too, is that you are presented to the Lord as mature believers and that you are more and more Christ-like as you live. In John 13:12-15, it says, and when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. So am I. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Again, conforming to the image of Christ. He said, I was the example. I was the teacher, but I washed your feet. You ought to wash the feet of one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, and this would be something that any of us would probably have a hard time saying, but he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And inasmuch as Paul followed the Lord Jesus Christ and imitated Jesus Christ, he wanted other people to imitate what he was doing. And he said it'd be okay to imitate him. Now, I think it's all within the, it's not imitate him for anything, but it's imitate him as he imitates Christ. Amen. And again, that's hard for us to say, but that actually should be true of each and every one of us, right? As we're conforming to Christ, we want to conform to Christ, we want to live a life that could be imitated because we love Jesus and we follow Jesus. Amen? Oh, I didn't get a big enough amen on that. You know, I don't know that you're believing that. That's okay. I'm going to be repetitive here. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love and that are in Jesus Christ." Again, Paul writes the same kind of things. I've lived my life in a certain pattern of life. I lived a certain way. Follow that example that you saw in me. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." It's a little bit of a, it's not as direct in the words, but in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I think this is really present in what he's saying. He says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Christ humbled himself, and we are to humble ourselves too. Bear with me, I just have a few more. These are really important. I hope you're paying really close attention to them. This is how your mind is transformed, is by Scripture. Philippians 3, 10 through 11 says, "That I may know him," talking about Christ, "and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is Apostle Paul talking. He's talking about how he wanted to share in Christ's sufferings, even to the point of death. And he wanted to become like Jesus that much that he was willing to put his life on the line and face death. So just in conclusion, because just very last thought here to like wrap it up here as we go. What are you conforming to? Are you conforming to the ways of the world, or are you conforming to Christ? And I don't know that the answer is actually so simple in everything. If you could say you're conforming to Christ or you want to conform to Christ, pray that God would show you those areas in your life where the world is still getting to you and it's still trying to conform you. And pray that you can be a strong believer with a strong voice that has courage, that speaks the truth in love for the Lord and loves the way that Christ loved. Very last thought I'll have on this, I think this kind of puts a bow on it all, is this. I was listening to some scripture today, and I want to kind of give you the very difference between like what we see in the world, the kind of hate and things that we see. In the world, there's so much hate, and what the world does with hate is it tries to win with hate. But God says this. He says, don't try to win with hate. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen? Amen. Isn't that good? And so that's what we're to do. And that's what we're to take out to the world. And that's how we ultimately will win. Not by hating the way the world hates, but by loving the way Christ loved. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Just pray for our nation. I pray for the people. I pray that there is a great awakening to you and who you are, that people understand and are not, thoughts are not taken captive by the devil, that people don't misjudge things in what they see and they think they understand. I pray you give people true understanding of the depth of really what's going on, and that people will turn to you and know that you're ultimately what it's all about, and that it is an unsafe world we live in, but we're completely safe in you. And though we die in these bodies, we can go and spend all eternity with you. So thank you. Help us to have that kind of faith, to live that kind of way, to trust you, and to walk forward in faith in you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.